Man, it has been a while since I've done a Disciple Now, and I loved it, and I'm exhausted. There's no doubt about it. I did the large group Friday night, the large group Saturday night, and the middle school boys were at my house all weekend, and they were great. If you have a middle school guy, they were awesome. No problems there. But I want to do a little bit. Students, I want to combine what we've been doing for the last 2 days, and I want to walk right into Acts chapter 2. And I'm sure if you saw in the back, you could see that our theme was next. What is next for us? What is next in their faith? You know, the thing about it is many times we have students who will go to youth camp, and they'll go to Disciple Nows, and they'll go on mission trips, and they'll do those things, and they'll say, all right, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and all of a sudden they don't know what to do next. What do you do next? And so Friday night we started looking at what do you do next, and one of them is you start owning your faith. You start owning your faith. Now, I reminded them that they are starting to own some things in their life. I reminded them in elementary school, when you go and you start going to school, you really don't own any of your education. You go there and they tell you exactly what to do. If I would have been in elementary school and I could have started owning my education, I would have picked music, math, and PE. And that's all I would have done. Forget grammar, forget spelling. Matter of fact, if you've seen some of my writings, you've gone, I don't even know that you did take grammar. But I would have gotten to choose it for myself. But all of a sudden, these students, they get into sixth grade and they begin to take a little bit of ownership for their education. They get to all of a sudden get what's called an elective. They get to decide, do I want to do music? Do I want to do athletics? Do I want to do choir? Do I want to do band? Do I want to do art? Do I want to do theater? And they get to begin owning it. By the time that they get to be seniors, they're owning the majority of their schedule. And then all of a sudden they graduate and they get to own, what am I going to major in? What am I going to do for the rest of my life? But the same thing is true. They have got to start owning their faith. Because right now, for the most part, and parents, this is where I'm going to challenge you, you ought to be owning some of it for them, if not most of it. That's what our job is as parents. My kids, when they came to know the Lord, when they said, oh yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, and even before them, we didn't wake up on Sunday morning, me gather my kids and say, now what do y'all want to do today? That was already determined. I was owning it for them. I was saying, you get up, we're going to get to church. That's what we're going to do. By the way, Wednesday nights, you're going to church. So that's what we begin to own that. And I wanted to remind them that owning it is going to cost them something. Owning your faith. Matter of fact, everything that we own, whether it's our homes, our cars, our clothes, it costs us something. We didn't get that for free. Same thing for your faith. It will cost them something when they begin to own it. It may be popularity. It may be you're kind of weird statement. It may be they are excluded from different groups. It may be they're thought of as different. It's going to cost them. And for some people, owning their faith will even cost them their lives. And it may be, even in our children's lifetime, that may be what it is for them here, even in this country. So they need to start owning it. So that's what we did Friday night. And then we went into Saturday night and we begin to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. And of course, you know that verse. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. And that's a tough one. That's a tough one. But I wanted to remind them that you do that because it's bigger than you. Your faith is not just about you getting saved, you getting salvation, you getting your ticket to heaven, you making sure that all that's settled. It's bigger than that. And I use the example of going down the river in a boat. And yes, that boat is only about 7 feet wide, and yet the wake of that affects everything along the shoreline all the way across the river. It's bigger than them. And matter of fact, when you're reading 1 Timothy 4, and yeah, you read that verse 12, that yes, it's about speech and conduct and love and faith and purity and all of that. But then you get to the last verse in chapter 4, verse 16. It says, keep a close watch on yourself. Keep a close watch on yourself and the teaching. Persist in this, For by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Those that you tell people, you've owned your faith and now you're telling people, and if you will do this, if you will be that way in your conduct, in your speech, in your love, in your faith, in your purity, if you will do that, guess what? Others around you will be saved. And people, it's bigger than us. Amen? We've said from the very beginning, we want to build this church in Summerwood for us. It's not what we said. That's not our goal. We're building it for people who don't even know that they're moving here yet. They haven't gotten the transfer yet. Their home isn't even under construction yet. And all of a sudden, they're going to find themselves in Summerwood, Atascocita, Fall Creek, somewhere, Eagle Springs, Lakeshore, and they're going to need a church. And not only do they need a church to go to, listen to me, they need people who are willing to take the gospel to them. So it's bigger than just us. So now we are in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to see that it was bigger than just the apostles. I mean, you had Jesus. He went and found 12 followers, 12 apostles. By the time you get to Acts and they're meeting together, what is there? There's 120 of them approximately meeting together. Not only that, Peter preaches the gospel, and you're about to see it go from one Jesus to 12 the apostles to 120 disciples to 3,000 believers. And this just dovetails right into what we've been doing this weekend, right into Acts chapter 2. Because remember, here we have, what's going on here is you've got these 120 believers. They're up in a room, they're praying, and the Holy Spirit comes on them. And they begin to speak in tongues, and people begin to hear in their own language. And then Peter stands up, and he begins to give the first sermon of the church. And I wanted to remind you that if we are going to be an effective witness for Christ, remember what we started with last week. You must read and study Scripture. You've got to do that. When you look at this first sermon, Peter is quoting Scripture. The majority of that sermon that we have in print was quoting Scripture. You remember that they selected another apostle because he said, let's look at the Scriptures. We have got to study Scripture. We can't say, oh, I kind of know it, or I know a verse. We've got to study Scripture. We've got to know it. It's got to be a part of who we are. Amen? But not only that, if we're going to lead others to Christ, if we're going to be an effective witness, we got to get to Christ. It does not take Peter very long. All of a sudden, he starts in verse 17, and by verse 21, he says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He gets to Christ. We cannot go and take the gospel and dance all around the issue of Christ. We got to get to Christ. Because I'm going to tell you, that is the only way they are going to be saved. They need Christ. We can talk about, oh, if you'll just come to church, this will happen for you, or this will happen, or this will happen, or this will happen. We got to get to Christ, and we got to tell them. Salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. So we got to get to Christ. And then last, we covered last week, is we have to realize and we have to convey there is no other hope. There is no other way. Well, I just don't know that that's the only way. I don't know if I buy into that's the only way. And you know what happens is we begin to placate. We begin to back down off of that truth sometimes, you know, because we don't want to offend them. We don't want to hurt them. But we got to tell them there is no hope apart from Christ. And listen, they may not want to hear that truth. They may not want to hear that. I loved the other night, we were talking with the teenagers, and the question was, does it sound arrogant to say there's only one way to God? Arrogant. Is that arrogant to say that? Only one way, through Christ. And one of our teenagers correctly said, well, it's just as arrogant to say there's many ways. Scripture tells us there's only one. So today we pick up with Peter has presented the gospel, and all of a sudden we get to what is the response. So I'm going to pray over the reading and preaching of God's word. Then we're going to stand together and read, and we're going to dive into this. And I know, especially with this group right here, I am limited on my time this morning. Even Angela said, if I pass out, it's not you, it's me. If I pass out, it's not you, it's me, okay? But let's pray and let's dive into this passage. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much that we got the opportunity this weekend to read your word and study your word and hang out with our brothers and sisters. We got to fellowship with one another. We got to break bread with one another. We got to laugh with one another. We got to grow and we were stretched in our faith with one another. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to do that. Lord, thank you for a church that we came together for our teenagers. Lord, thank you for the chance that we have this morning to kind of wrap up this weekend. Thank you for this chance that we have to come together and celebrate what you are doing in the lives, in the hearts of these teenagers. And Lord, I pray that we would be challenged today by the reading of your word and the preaching of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would bring calmness to me as I speak. And that, Lord, everyone here, their ears would be attentive to what you want to say to them. And Lord, like those who were gathered together, Lord, we pray that you will send the Holy Spirit. And you will change hearts and minds today. Lord, I love you. And it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor God's word? So Peter has just delivered the gospel. This is what happens. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received the word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Would you please be seated? Something happened. And what's unfortunate is that some will read that passage and they'll say this. These people heard the word of God. They heard the gospel. And they made a decision to follow Christ. And I've got news for you. That is not what the passage says. What the passage says is that they were cut to the heart. And by the way, they didn't do that. God did that. For weeks, we have been talking about how God is always in the middle of doing what he does for his people and through his people. You'll remember this slide. Christianity, the church, is always the activity of God working in and through his people. It's always the activity of God. And I've been using this paragraph over and over, and I'm going to say it again this morning. The beginning of God's people happened because God moved through Abraham. The freedom of God's people happened because God moved through Moses. The victory of God's people is because God moved through Joshua. The preservation of God's people is because God moved through the judges and the prophets. The redemption of God's people happened because Jesus Christ, God himself, came and died on the cross and rose from the dead. And now the birth of the church happened because God was sending the Holy Spirit. And here you have that people are cut to the heart because God moved. That's what happened. The same thing about the church is true about personal salvation. You and I do not just decide or choose to take up Christianity as our cause. It is because God comes to us. That is all the way through Scripture. All the way. Oh, great. He's going to get reformed on us. I've been reformed, okay? Go all the way back to when sin entered the world, we do not see Adam and Eve going, oh God, we messed up. What can we do about this? They went and hid, and it is God who comes to them. And here you have God coming to his people. And what happens when God comes and cuts you to the heart? You are awakened to two realities. Two realities. And when you are awakened to those two realities, listen to me, it is a terrifying experience. Well, Paul, I thought this was about salvation. It's all great. Oh, wait. We're going to get there. But when you are awakened to these two realities, it is a terrifying experience. And you may be going, man, I don't want my children to be terrified. I don't want my friends to be terrified. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. So what are those realities? The reality of who we are apart from Christ. We are awakened to that. Do you not see what is happening here? Do you not see their response? Brothers, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? These are not people who've got their act together and go, oh yeah, we know what to do now. They are panicked. They are terrified. They are afraid. It is like someone being in an emergency going, I don't know what to do. You know, you see about these doctors and paramedics and they get the calls on 911 and they get to these situations where people like me were going, I don't know, there's just blood everywhere. I don't know what to do. And they know what to do. They've been trained. Here they are. They have been awakened to the fact that they are in deep, deep trouble. And they don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. Paul's made it very clear who they are. By the way, God who came, Jesus Christ, you killed him. You did it. He doesn't mix words there. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. You did it. It wasn't the Sanhedrin. It wasn't the Romans. You did it. When God cuts you to the heart, you're going to see. You're going to stop. And you're going to realize who you are apart from Christ. And it's a very scary experience. It happened to me when I was in seventh grade, and I still remember it. I remember, I posted something on Facebook, and Donnie Lee, my old youth minister, posted a comment there. And I just wanted to encourage him. I said, Donnie, I still remember that night at Camp Bethany. Thank you for investing in me. Thank you for not giving up on me. But I remember when it came, I wept because I didn't know what to do. I knew who I was apart from Christ. And thank goodness, Patty Lee, his wife, came over and said, what's going on, Paul? Donnie had just come to our church as a youth minister. I didn't even know Donnie and Patty. But at that point in time, I was so scared, I just reached over and grabbed Patty and just began to hug her and weep. And she began to share the gospel with me and said, let's go see Donnie. And they led me to the Lord. You see, when you're cut to the heart, all of this conversation about I'm a pretty good person, that goes away. That is gone. You don't have that conversation anymore. When you tell someone the gospel, they begin to say, well, I'm not that bad. I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I'm honest with people. I do that. I deal honestly with people. And I love my wife, or I love my husband, and I love my kids. I'm a hard worker, and I tell the truth and all those things. Listen to me. When God cuts you to the heart, you quit saying what you do, and you say, what do I do? That whole thing flips over. And when you share the gospel with someone and they begin to tell you, oh no, I'm a good person, just know this, God has not cut them to the heart. Because when God cuts them to the heart, that conversation is over. It's a worthless conversation. I will tell you, it's an awful place to be. And teenagers, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to go to that awful place. I'm praying that the Lord takes you there. Adults, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray that the Lord will take you to that awful place where you see for the first time who you are apart from Christ. I don't need to stand up here. For those of you who are believers, I don't need to stand up here and confess all of my sin to you. I'm telling you, I'm part of the problem. I'm messed up. All of a sudden, when you are cut to the heart, you realize you have no hope. You are a sinful person, and you are facing the wrath of a powerful God. And it scares you. And you say, what am I to do? Because that's the other reality that you see immediately. As you see the reality of who God is and what He's done. You see, this all this talk about, I'm a pretty good person. I do the right things. I try to most of the time. I don't mean to lie, or I don't mean to cheat someone, or I don't mean to be selfish. And what you're doing is you're making this comparison to everyone else who's just as messed up as you. But all of a sudden, when you see the reality of who you are apart from Christ, and then you see that reality in the light of who God is, woe is me. I am undone. He tells them, do you know who you killed? You killed the anointed one. You killed the Christ. You've been waiting around all this time for God to come, and He came, and you know what you did with it? You killed Him. And all of a sudden they're going, oh my word. God did what He said He was going to do. He came. And we killed Him. All of a sudden you see the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the power of God, the majesty of God, the humility of God, the sacrifice of God. And all of those things are seen. And you see yourself in that light and you say, what must I do? And the reason that I want you to get to that place, and the reason when you share the gospel, you want your child to get to that place, and you want your coworker to get to that place, and you want your friend to get to that place, and you even maybe want your parents to get to that place because they don't know the Lord. You're here, but they didn't own their faith for you beforehand. And the reason you want them to get there is because you do have the answer, and we have the answer right here. Repent and be baptized. That's what you do. Salvation, that has been done. Christ did that. But let me tell you something. When you own your faith, you must do something with it. And He says, repent. In other words, stop being who you were and start being Christ-like. Turn away from who you were. Turn away from your sin. Stop it. The Greek there actually means there is a complete change of mind. There is no argument, oh, I'm pretty good. No, I've changed my mind. I get it now. I'm horrible. I'm a wretched sinner. Paul, you're our pastor. You really think you're a wretched sinner? Yep. I know I am. I can't, Paul. I can't live the way that you're saying. I can't live the way that Scripture tells me. I can't. I'm too wrapped up in this life. I'm too wrapped up in my sin. I'm too wrapped up in my addictions. I'm too wrapped up. Let me tell you something. You're right. Again, if you only see yourself apart from Christ. But what does He tell us there in this passage? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And if that was it, you're right, you would still be stuck there. But then He goes on and says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God comes and lives in you. And He brings the conviction that, yes, what I was doing was wrong. And he also brings you the confidence and the courage to get out of that, to not be there anymore, to seek him. That Holy Spirit, that's not just for the apostles. Look what he says. He says, for the promise is for you. But remember, it's much bigger than you. It's for your children. Not only that, it's for all who are far off. Man, we couldn't be any further off. On the other side of the world 2,000 years later. It's for us. It's for all, everyone who decides. No, that's not what the passage says. It is for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. It's not for those who say, you know what, I think this is a good cause. I think this will really help me turn my life around, so I'll pull up myself by my bootstraps and I'm going to give this Christian thing, the old college try, that is not what it is. You cannot take up Christianity. The only way you become a Christian is that God calls you and cuts you to the heart. That's how it happens. So Peter kept preaching. I reminded you several weeks ago, when you look at this sermon and you go, Paul, why do you keep us so long? I just reminded you that it says, with many other words, he bore witness and exhorted them. Many other words. I would like to, if you underline many in your Bible, I appreciate that. And that day, 3,000 were saved. They didn't accept Jesus Christ. God chose them that day. And God cut them to the heart. So church, we have to go tell people the gospel so that God can use us to get them to that awful, dreaded place of, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? I see myself now and who I really am, and I see myself in the light of who God is and what he's done, how he sent his son to save me. And oh my word, what do I do? I am so glad you asked how we're going to do that. When you walked in this morning, you have in your chair three cards. Three cards. Matter of fact, why don't you just pick those up right now? We have been praying. We have been learning how to share the gospel. We've been learning what to do. You've got to learn scripture. You've got to get to Christ. You've got to make sure that you understand and you explain that there is no other hope. We've done all of that. Now, what are we going to do with it? Because I got news for you. Where we cannot fail is to take all of that in and just go, thanks for the info. Appreciate it. Thanks. Got some new knowledge now. That's really good, Paul. I wanted to know that because, listen, we've got to own it and we've got to realize it's bigger than us. So why do you have those three cards? They're all business card size, if you will. And one of them, two of them are repeats. Actually, take that back. All three of them are repeats. It's just the problem is we've got too many repeats sitting around our office collecting dust and we're not using them. Thanks for the sermon series. Thought that was really cool. I'll stick it in my Bible or hey, I'm glad y'all ordered 1,000 of those. We by the way, Paul, we're on a church of 90, so we're good. We you ordered a lot more. But I know you did it before that price break. No, that's not what we did. And let me explain what I'm talking about here, because this is where we began to put the rubber to the road. In your seat, those three cards, one of them is a 4x4 card. And I don't have a seat, so I'm looking for it. Thank you. And what you'll see is this. And some of you already know this. We've done this before. And what we're asking you to do is to identify just four people in your life that don't know the Lord. Just four. Man, you guys, You meet tons of people all the time. You go to restaurants where you see the same waitresses or waiters. You know all the business owners around here. You have the same people that you are co-workers with. And I would venture to say it's probably more than four. You have the same neighbors. You've lived there for 10 years. You at least know four people who don't know the Lord. So we're just asking you to identify those four people. And then we're starting to say, now pray for them. You have that prayer card that we have been praying. I want to tell you a couple of things. This weekend, what was interesting is we used those prayer cards again. And at the middle school boys' house, I said, hey, let's pull out the prayer card and let's pray. We did it right before breakfast. And one of our middle school boys said, I've got it memorized. And just started reciting it. Well, I got a text the night before, and Sarah was at the middle school girls' house, and she said, by the way, one of the girls, they just recited the prayer over here. Our kids are memorizing these prayers. And by the way, part of that prayer is that people will be saved because they're around us. Our presence in their life, that wasn't by accident. God put us there so that we could tell them the gospel, not just so we could be co-workers or good neighbors who keep our lawns nice. So identify four people. Pray for them. You've already been praying for them. You just didn't know it. Pray for them. The deal is that you've been praying that people would get saved that are around you. And now here's the question. Are you going to trust that the Lord will answer that prayer? Because that means you're going to have to open your mouth. Because not only are you going to identify and intercede, you're going to begin to invest in them. That may mean that you take them out to eat lunch. Hey, I know we've got a slow day at work. You want to go grab a bite to eat? And all of a sudden, you begin to talk about something else other than work. Or maybe they're out working in their yard, and you just take the time to go over and talk to them for a minute. Yesterday, busy day. I saw my neighbor out weed eating the yard, and I just went over there. I knew something had happened in his life, and I knew that was a way for me to go talk to him. Begin investing. It doesn't mean that you walk up to him immediately and go, you know you're going to hell without Jesus Christ, right? You just begin to invest. Spend some time with them. Let them know who you are. Get to know who they are. Yes, it will take time. It's an investment. It will cost you something. Remember that? Owning your faith will cost you something. You will have to give up some time. But then, you invite. What does that mean? It may mean that you invite them to know the Lord. They will never believe if you never tell them. Scripture says that. We are there to preach the gospel. How can they believe if they've never heard it? Well, Paul, everyone around here has heard the gospel. Wrong. You are wrong if you believe that. Wrong. They may have heard something about a church, but there's a good chance they have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may be that no one in their life has taken them to that place where they say, oh my word, what do I do? So there you go. You begin to reach out. But remember, we said that if we're going to be an effective witness, we got to get to Christ. We got to know Scripture, and we got to get to Christ. That's what this card is for. The Roman Road. Paul, that is so old. Everyone knows the Roman Road, do you? Because what's interesting is when you begin to memorize this, you begin memorizing Scripture, which if you are going to share the gospel, you ought to know Scripture. So you begin memorizing Scripture. And by the way, this begins to tell them everything that we need to tell them. It tells them who they are. They're sinners. Scripture says, yes, you're a sinner. It tells them what God did. Christ died for us. It tells them what their options are. You either get to choose death or you get to choose eternal life. It tells them what they ought to do. I mean, when they go, what am I to do? It tells them that. What shall we do? Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. How are they to do it? Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Here's all the instructions. And you may go, I'll be so nervous if I do that. Great. On the back, there's a prayer. There's nothing magical about these words. It is simply a guide. they may go, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to confess with my mouth. I'm not really, okay, here, let me help you out. Here, let me help you out. Okay, I read through this. What do I do? Confess the Lord. Believe in your heart. Oh, okay. Can I just pray this? Can I just read this? If that's where you feel comfortable. They may have never prayed before. They don't know what to do. That's fine. You can just pray this. They get to the end. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now what's next? I'm glad you asked that. Because we have this other card here that you can say, you know what? You need to be part of a body. By the way, it says that 3,000 were added that day. And you may go, Paul, don't. That's not about the local church. That's about the church, the church of God. Well, then tell me, why did the local church begin to have problems? Because all these people joined. So maybe they are downtown and they don't live in this area. Then you need to encourage them. You need to go find a church. And maybe they need you to help them find a church. But maybe they live out here and you go, look, now what you need, what's next is you come sharpen us and we sharpen you. You come and be a part of the body. God has a plan for you in a local body. The body, remember, the hands, the feet, the brain, the head, all of this. You need to come be a part of that. Because next cannot be, oh, I said a prayer, okay, I've got my fire insurance, so just hang out and go live your life like you used to. That is not what's next. So there you go. That's how we're going to begin to do it. You're going to have to risk something. My neighbor may not talk to me again. You're right, they may not. I would suggest that if you've never talked to him about the Lord, again, maybe the direct approach and in your face is not the way to go. But you begin investing in them. And eventually you go, hey, I want to show you something. And here's the deal. There's no reason for these cards to stay on your person for the next year. Because this is just the first step of the challenge. Next week, I'll give you the next step. What's next? I'll give you the next step of this challenge. I just wanted to introduce it to you this morning. I did not, or we did not as a church, print these so you can have these as collector's items. But as we close this morning, I have to ask the question, are you here? And you're thinking right now, Pastor, I need you to be quiet because I need to know what to do now. I need you to quit rambling on because I'm ready. I need to come forward and I need to confess with my mouth because I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I don't want to sit here any longer. I've got to do this now because I just went to that awful place and I don't want to be there. I want to be with the Lord. I don't want to be a sinner in the hands of an angry God. I was just reading a psalm this morning, and I mean, I don't know how Scripture can be any more plain. God hates evildoers. I don't want to be in a place where the way I'm living and what I'm doing and my rejection of the Lord means that I'm going to receive His wrath. What are you going to do? There is no greater sin than not to see any need of Jesus Christ. I pray this morning that you see the need for Christ. So Reuben's going to come lead in some song. I'm going to be right here to receive you. I can't save you. You can't save yourself. The question is, have you been cut to the heart this morning? This invitation is open for children. It's open for teenagers. It's open for adults. Maybe you need to come and join this church because you did accept Christ, but you haven't taken that next step. You haven't been baptized and you haven't joined a church. He didn't just say repent and then go ahead and go live your life. Repent and be baptized. Follow through. What will you do this morning? I'll be here to pray with you. But you do what the Lord has laid on your heart this morning. Let's pray.